I want to be sharing this morning on what I've titled Rediscovering a Sense of Wonder. Okay, it's going to make sense a bit later. But what I want to speak about is just a place in our hearts. It's like Stefan came to saying earlier that our hearts would just be awakened to God. But you know what happens, and you know, so many times we come to God, and we come into God's presence, but we actually come to God and in His presence as humanists. Okay, you guys know what humanism is? Humanism is simply, it's worshipping yourself. You are God yourself. You're in control. Whereas, you know, biblical Christianity is worshipping God and giving control to God and saying, God, I'm dependent on you. Because you know what, in this life, you know, whether you're a humanist, whether you're Islam, whether you, whatever belief you believe in, you have got to make a choice. It's like that song. You've got to serve somebody. You guys know that song? It's maybe a bit old for some of us. Who wrote the song? Say? Bob Dylan. Thanks, Etienne. But he wrote a very cool song. He said, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord. But everyone makes a decision. And it's some of us, if you don't make the decision, it's an automatic decision that you're serving someone. Now, humanism says, I serve myself. I'm in control. And I serve myself, and often, because we live in this life, and you know, life throws its things at us. There's a certain what I call this morning a sense of wonder that we lose, a sense of expectation on who God is, because we get hurt and because things happen, we begin to lose confidence in God's character. And then we adopt what is sort of the prevailing worldview around us, secular humanism. And we actually come and we worship God and we say we're Christians, but we come to God in a position of being humanists. I want to actually just explain that this morning and take out the time to I'm going to first just bring a bit of a biblical foundation, but I want to, what I believe that God wants to do is just bring us back to a place of being like children. And that's what Jesus said, you know, become like little children. He does not become like a child is, you know, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And if you look at a little child, if you look at little Ethan there at the back, you know, little children they've got a sense of wonder. You know, they've got natural faith. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. It's about just the natural faith, a faith that is natural to the Christian walk. And as some of you will remember when you just came to Christ, you know, you were so excited because you read the Word and everything made sense. And it was, you know, you had such expectation of God just coming to do amazing things. And you could trust God for miracles. You know, and then what would happen is, you know, you'd go on and you'd get a disappointment. You trust God for something and He didn't come through. You know, or, you know, some relationship, you know, that you thought was God's will went haywire. You know, and then you begin to lose confidence, you know, and slowly, you become a skeptic. Even if it's just a part of your heart. You know, and that's really what secular humanism is. It's really a place of being skeptics. And God doesn't want us to be skeptics. He wants us to be little children. So what is really important here is the thing of control. Because God wants us to surrender control because He wants to take over our agendas. He wants to be in control, whereas humanism says you are in control. You must make life happen and you must make things happen. You know, and often, you know, I just realize to myself, I come to God and I've got an agenda of things that I need to, you know, just in prayer. And I pray through these things and I've just been realizing recently, why do you do that? Why do we do that? You know, don't we want to have God's agenda? Surely God knows better, and surely God's way is a bit more exciting than our ways. And I've just been challenged by just this fact of God being in control, because the world makes it seem like a negative thing, God being in control. But actually, it's exciting, it's liberating to know that there's someone that is magnificent. He's the span of the universe, he measures in the palm of his hands, he's massive, and he takes care, you know, of our little lives. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it liberating to know that you can just go rest and know God is in control? And that's simply when the Bible talks about entering God's rest, that's what it talks about. It talks about a place where we surrender control and we give over to God, and God begins to take control. Now, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Okay? It says that it's part of the promise. And it doesn't say, if you do this set of things or formula, or then signs and wonders will follow. It just says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. So if you follow God, if you follow Christ, then signs are going to follow you. Okay, we never follow signs and wonders, because a lot of people make that mistake, and I'll share a bit on that. We don't follow signs and wonders, they follow us. But it's like God coming and Him just putting His stamp of approval on the things that we do according to His will. And you'll notice just a couple of verses on in Mark chapter 16, just after Jesus gives this great commission, it says that the apostles, the disciples, went out and they were preaching, and the Holy Spirit confirmed the word. So God came with signs and wonders to confirm the word that went out. So this is the inheritance of believers. This is what's natural for us as believers. But many times we become so skeptic in our hearts that we miss the things that God does. And let me just say this at the start. When we talk about signs and wonders and miracles, you know, we always think about the person, you know, the dead being raised and the wheelchair and the healing that needs to happen. But those of you that have, you know, experienced God coming to do a personal miracle, you know, you'll testify that those things that are sometimes the smallest can sometimes be the most significant. You know, it doesn't mean anything to anyone else, but God did it for you. And that is more significant sometimes than the big miracles. And of course, God has purposed the big miracles to happen. But I just want to sort of challenge before we just think of a certain perception of what I'm saying this morning. God wants to restore that sense of wonder where God comes to do little things. Where you see little signs that God comes to just confirm that you're on the right track, you're doing the right thing. And, you know, God actually delights in that. He delights in coming to, you know, just be with you and confirm that you're doing the right thing, you're at the right place, you're doing the right thing. I was so encouraged last week when we did the Rhodes Memorial Prayer. Who was at the Rhodes Memorial Prayer up at Rhodes? We prayed, and it was such a significant thing. It was really, you know, those that were there, you can ask the guys. It was something so much beyond what we can even imagine. You know, you just know, being a part of that was something significant. We don't know what yet, but it was very significant. And CS and them were in Cairo, and we were in the Cape Town churches, Gardens, and Rondebosch prayed together at Rhodes Memorial. And we didn't expect Pastor Fred to pitch up, but he did. And then, you know, you guys remember, he just sort of just took control, and things just started happening, and it was really exciting. But Fred said afterwards, he said he just came from a just before he came, he went to the mall. or a shopping, or what do you call it, like a pick and pay. And at the pick and pay, he randomly met an Egyptian guy. Let me just retract for a second. So Sias and a team went up to Egypt, and they went to pray at the temple of Karnak, which is the temple that Rhodes Memorial was built in, and that is, you know, in Cairo. So they went there, but before they came there, there was a team that were waiting for them, and they met with the church. So when they connected with this church, the people said, now they expecting, because they had dreams and visions, they expecting a pastor and four guys to come, and they're going to blow a shofar. So the guy said, yes, we know about, you know, it's Sias and four guys that are coming in this team. So this is now a church in Egypt, and they're waiting for this. So now back to Pastor Freddie. He's in the pick and pay, and there's someone there. It's an Egyptian guy. He starts to chat to the Egyptian guy. And this guy says, no, but what you're doing? So Fred says, no, we're going to go and pray at Rhodes Memorial. And we've got a team up in Egypt, and they're connecting with the church. So this Egyptian guy says, yes, I know about that church. That's my church. Isn't that amazing? Won't you call that a sign? This is God's stamp of approval, saying, this is what I've called you to do. You know, and that's really what I'm talking about this morning. It's a place where we begin to open our hearts, because it's really a heart thing. If you look at the disciples, whenever they missed God, Jesus rebuked them because of their lack of faith, but then he said, because you've hardened your hearts. So this place is a heart thing firstly. It's a place where we surrender our hearts and we say, Lord, yes, I've been hurt, and yes, maybe I've expected you to do something and it didn't come through. But what I want to come to this morning is really that place where we give God the benefit of the doubt. Don't you think God is worth the benefit of the doubt? You know, and what we're going to just speak at the end is just the Word of God, because that's the key. It's just to understand God's Word, because He makes it clear in His Word, and to come back to understanding of what God's Word is, and to internalize His Word. So, I'm going to just do a bit of a biblical foundation of what I'm going to share about this morning before I talk about the Word. The first is, in John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So, many times in Scripture, if you read the Gospels, you'll find the word marvel. It's a similar word as the word wonder. You find it quite often. In fact, I heard a preacher say once, the disciples shouldn't have been called disciples, they should have been called marvelites. Because everywhere they went, it says that they marveled. So often in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, you see people marveling. They stand and they're literally like amazed. Something has happened. It shouldn't have happened. It doesn't make sense, but it did. It happened. One of those cases is here, and that you see where places where people marvel. And it says that Jesus was saying, do not marvel because I say you must be born again. So, firstly, for the Jewish people, to be born again was quite foreign. It was quite strange, because you were supposed to obey the law, the letter of the law. You had the law, and this is what you had to do. But now Jesus says, something is happening here, and it's something that you're not involved with. It's something that you don't do it. God comes to do it. He comes to change you. You're a sinner. You're unrighteous. And you don't earn it. You don't work through these laws and then you come out righteous the other side. No, you do nothing. So the people marveled. They said, wow, that is amazing. And they marveled because Christ introduced something that was so, you know, foreign to them. But it was so amazing that God would come and do that. He would transform us. And just coming back to what I said earlier, you know, sometimes we think about the miracles, the big, you know, crusade miracles. But you know what? the biggest miracles are the transforming miracles, where God comes to transform a person. It's so wonderful. That's one of the privileges of being in a church and seeing people coming to Christ and seeing people, you know, growing. You know, we just had a foundation fall last week, and so amazing just to hear afterwards all the testimonies, how people were transformed. And it was literally God coming to do it. It wasn't a thing of, you know, now we need to do these things and get this knowledge. And it was literally God coming to do something in someone's heart. Transforming power. So these are just some of the things that people marveled about. The next one is in John chapter 5 verse 20. Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Now the thing there is that miracles and signs and wonders always happen in the context of relationship. Always happens in a relationship with God. It says there that the Father loves the Son, and because he loves the Son, you will see these miracles. So there's, and I actually want to go a bit further and say it's not just about in a relationship, it's about these things need to happen in the context of love. Because you see, if signs and wonders happen outside of love, you call it witchcraft. If it's outside of the context of a relationship, then it's witchcraft. And unfortunately, even in the church today, we see a lot of witchcraft. We see a lot of signs and wonders happening, and most of it is legitimate gifts that God has given people, but it's outside of the context of love. And here Jesus simply gives us how it works. He says, because the Father loves the Son, you will see these miracles in the context of relationship. The next one is in John chapter 5 verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." So Jesus says that, he speaks about his cross. I think it's for the first time, it's quite early in the account. But he says, he talks about the cross, and he says, at the cross, some who are in tombs will hear my voice, and they will be raised. Then he says, but don't marvel about this, because it's going to happen at Judgment Day. People are going to hear my voice, and those in tombs are going to be raised. So once again, we see what God is saying, and a miracle happening in the context of relationship. He's talking about his voice. People hearing him and hearing his voice. And once again, I just want to trust that we really get this, but often we want to divorce the signs and the wonders from God's voice, from God speaking. And we want to, and this is what secularism do. It separates, you know, the divine and natural things. But God hasn't intended it to be like that. So what we do is we put signs and wonders in a little box, and then we put God in another box. And it's all about these boxes, and these boxes don't connect. But with God, a miracle is always in the context of relationship. Does that make sense? Is everyone with me this morning? Okay, great. Next point. There's actually one place in Scripture where Jesus marveled. Jesus stood back and he said, like, wow, this is amazing. And that case was in Matthew 8. It says, "For I'm a man under authority." This is a centurion. You all know the story. "I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel I have found such faith." So Jesus was amazed when he saw this man's faith. And what is really interesting here is if you look at what the centurion said there, it wasn't necessarily a display of faith as we would understand it, but it's an understanding of authority, of godly authority and how God institutes authority. So this man understood something about God because he understood something about authority. And there's a strong relationship between faith and authority. So Jesus marveled. Then next. Then of course there were many times where people marveled about Jesus. They marveled about the things that he did. They marveled about his authority. It says that Jesus taught in the temples and the people marveled and they said amongst themselves, they said, "Who is this man who teaches with such authority?" And they marveled. Other places, Jesus took authority and cast the demons out of people. People were set free. People, you know, were from sicknesses, infirmities were delivered. They marveled when Jesus took authority over nature. When the disciples were, you know, in the boat and there was a storm, you know, Jesus commanded the waters to still and they obeyed. And of course, the disciples marveled. Other times, people marveled at the wisdom that Jesus had. They realized that he must be connected to God, yet he must be connected to a different source because the wisdom that comes forth is not natural. They marveled because of the knowledge that he had. And then, of course, they marveled because of the works of miracles that they did, that Jesus did. Now, as I said earlier, the key to this, the key to coming back in our hearts, is the place where we understand the Word. And actually where the wonder of the Word, I'm going to call it, is unlocked to us again. That place where we read the Bible and we have an expectation that God speaks to us. You know, and we've got a hunger for the Word and we desire to get into the Word. Because I really get a sense today that very few believers actually read the Word on a regular basis. Actually, you know, get the Word inside of us. I want to look at a couple of scriptures now. This is what Jesus says about His Word. And why we can actually wonder. Why we can trust God in this sense. And I'm trusting that this morning God restores something in our hearts and He does something. As we just sit here, we sit under His Word. There's a cleansing effect that happens because of God's Word. The Bible says there's a washing that comes because of His Word. And the first thing about God's Word, and probably the first thing that comes to mind for many of us, but is in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that there was darkness over the earth and there was chaos. The Holy Spirit was brooding over the water. But please note, the Holy Spirit didn't do anything about that chaos and that darkness. But then it says that God spoke and He said, "Let there be light." And the moment that He spoke that, the Holy Spirit came and He began to make order of disorder. Then the Holy Spirit actioned the Word of God. The second thing about God's Word is that Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. So the only eternal thing that we are confronted with on this earth is God's Word. It will not pass away. So the only eternal investment, apart from relationships, that you can make on this earth is to receive the Word, to study the Word, to meditate upon the Word. Don't you think that's a good use of time? If you want to talk about stewarding time, spending time in the Word. The next thing is Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word is living. And it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit.
And the Word brings clarity to us. You know, if you're in a place of being confused and you don't know what's happening and you don't know where you're going, that's a clear sign to you that you're not reading enough Word. Because the Word divides. It makes it clear. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's living. The Word is living. It's not a dead book. It's like that guy at the Kiddies Church or the Kiddies Conference announcement. You know, he saw his book. He opened up the book and it was just empty, and then the words and then the colors. But that's the place where, you know, when we trust God's Word and we're just excited about, because it's reality to us. And you know what? God wants to speak to us through His Word. He wants to make it clear to us. He wants to make it real to us. But that requires from us to actually go and study it. Spend time in it. And then the final thing is Jesus says, and John also quotes it a bit later in 1 John. He says, the Word must abide in you. And if the Word abides in you, Jesus says, you will ask of me anything and it will happen. But only if the Word abides in you. If the Word doesn't abide in you, you know, and then many times we ask the question, but why do we have so many unanswered prayer? And James actually gives us the key. He says, you ask, but you ask amiss. Simple. The Word of God is not inside of you. It's not internalized, because when you ask from a humanistic place. You ask from a place where you are the center of your life and you are in control of things, and therefore God cannot answer it because it's not aligned with His will. But God wants us to align ourselves with Him and His will, and very simply, as we internalize His Word. And I'm sharing very simple stuff, but what it comes down is very simple things. You know, it's very simple Christianity, but so often we get so complicated in our lives and complicated in how we do things. And I really believe so strongly, and Marnus often says this, but, you know, that we must simplify our lives. You know, and we get so, you know, caught up into the things of this world and, you know, materialism and how we need to do things and get to places, and, you know, the world subscribes to you what you need to do to be successful, or, you know, how you need to live your life, and we end up at a place where we're so complicated. There's so many expectations that's placed on us because we embrace what this world wants of us, you know, and then we forget that it's actually so simple. It's actually these simple things. It's just the simpleness of the Word of God. God's Word needs to abide in us. 1 John says that when the Word abides in you, there's a certain strength that comes when God's Word is inside of you. You know, if you feel weak and you feel like, you know, this world is tossing you around, once again, the Word needs to become eternalized. Hebrews chapter 2:4 says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Then just the final scripture I want to share this morning, and if the band can come up, we're going to pray. So it's now John chapter 6, verse 26. And Jesus answered them. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and you're full of the loaves. In other words, you ate the loaves and you were full. So you believe not just because of the sign. The sign wasn't enough, but the fact that you were filled, you had a need, and your need was met supernaturally. Therefore, that's the reason why you believe. And what's really interesting about this is this is just after Jesus multiplied the bread. He had the two fish and the bread, and he multiplied it to a couple of thousands. In fact, it happened twice. And just after that, Jesus came to his disciples, and he said to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So the disciples began to speak and argue amongst themselves, "Is Jesus angry with us again? You know, because we didn't bring bread." Now, something triggered there, because the disciples were focusing carnally. They were focusing on the natural. They were focusing on the fact that they didn't have bread. In fact, they didn't have money for bread, because they had forsaken all to follow Jesus. So they almost were emotionally stirred, but in a sort of a sense like, "Jesus, why are you asking this? You know we've given up everything for you. We know that we don't have money for bread. But why are you saying this? Why are you triggering this point?" So many times we become so emotional with God, and God, really comes to touch those trigger points. But then it's a place where Jesus actually stepped in with the disciples and he rebuked them. And he said to them, "Listen, you're focusing carnally. You're missing the point here. You're not seeing things with the eyes of faith. And just let me remind you, the bread is not the issue here. We multiplied the bread twice. Remember, I gave it into your hands and you multiplied it. But the issue here is your hearts. Your hearts are far away from me. You're focusing in the natural. You're focusing not on what I've placed in you." And so many times we come to God in that same way, and we get upset with God and we get angry with God, but it's because of our focus. And our focus is on a place where we look at things in the natural. We don't see things as God sees them. And a very big key to this is a place of contentment. We're content with the place that God has given us, and we're content with the place that He's placed us in. And I want to ask us just to stand this morning. So we're just going to just to surrender to God and allow Him to come and do a work in our hearts. But you know what? A love for the Word is so important. And not just reading the Word, but a love for the Word. And you can only get a love for the Word if you actually go and read it. And as you read it, I promise you, if you make a commitment to reading the Word, you will love the Word. Because it will change you and it will have such a positive effect on your life. But I'll never forget last year at the Shofar conference, one of my best friends from Malawi, Pastor Henry, he shared a testimony. It was such an interesting, different testimony. But he said he's got this sickness. He reads the Word, and then he sees stuff that he wants, he desires. And he says now he saw that people heard God's audible voice. So he said, "Now I want that, Lord." So he was praying and he was fasting. He said, "Lord, I want to hear your audible voice." So one night, he was lying in his bed and God spoke to him audibly. He just said the words, "Henry." And Pastor Henry says it was like a place was shaking. But, it was he was so afraid when he heard the word, "Henry." And what happened is instantly when he was lying there, his body became paralyzed. And he had to lie in his bed. He couldn't move for 3 days when he heard God's voice. So afterwards, he came right again and he prayed, Lord, "I want to never, only when I get in heaven do I want to hear your audible voice again." So I thought that's such a funny story. But what was so precious about what he said is, you know, he said he's got a sickness. When he sees something in the Word, he wants to experience it. You know, and that's a place where, you know, we need to return to, but it starts in our hearts. It starts in a place where we say, Lord, we make ourselves vulnerable and we have an expectation of that which you're going to do. I remember a couple of years ago, we as Shofar Church, we organized Angus Buchan at Newlands. Who of you know about that? It was a big stadium event here in Newlands, and we had about 50,000 people, you know, responding to the gospel and the gospel being preached. And we as a church, we organized everything, and it was massive hard work. And I was part of the committee, and, you know, we were under our heads, you know, how busy and how difficult it was to organize it. But I remember afterwards, we had 2 days, 2 evenings of services, and we were like tired. It was the end of the sort of crusade. We were sitting there, and Pastor Fred and C.S. were there. We're all sitting in the stadium, and I remember, I think it was C.S. or Fred said, but have an expectation that God would come, and He would bless you, you know, for what you put in, the effort and the, you know, the emotional and but your time and everything that you put in this. Have an expectation because God wants to bless you. If you're faithful in His kingdom, God wants to bless you. So I remember we were sitting there and we were just worshiping. We were all tired. We were just laid down as we worshiped. But I remember as I was worshiping, I just saw like the heavens, and it was like a picture of, I just saw the clouds like moving over Cape Town. But it was moving from the mountainside towards up, you know, towards, you know, the northern parts of the country. And I just remember God just saying, you know, just part of His heart for His church. And part of, and I remember it was sort of the first time that I really realized that prophetically God wants to use Cape Town in reaching Africa. And I saw these clouds, and I could just see, and it was like God opened up my eyes, and I could see into the heavens, and I almost saw a picture of marching angels as they were just getting ready. And that was before we had the church here. And I remember the 2 years after that, I was working as an engineer in Cape Town, and I would drive past UCT every day. We didn't have a ministry here yet, but I just felt God said I must pray for UCT. And I was still an engineer, so I didn't have ministry on my mind, but I just was faithful every day, every morning before I got to work, and every evening I was praying for UCT. And 2 years later, the church, you know, Fred and them called me, and they said, no, they want to start a ministry in Cape Town at UCT. So for those 2 years, God had prepared me. I'd prayed faithfully, you know, morning and evening. You know, and you know what? Prayer changes us. So by that time, God had prepared me so much that I had such a heart and such a passion. But that was to me just a sign that God wanted me here. And it was just such a precious thing and something that I think of often, you know, when I wonder, you know, is it worth everything? Is it worth all the sacrifices? Is it worth everything? Then I realized, no, but God gave me that sign. You know, and signs are there to just, you know, God's stamp of approval. So let's just pray and come before God this morning. Father, we want to just come to You this morning and surrender our hearts and say that, Lord, we want to have softened hearts, Lord. We want to just say this morning that, Lord, we surrender to You, Lord, and we choose not to believe our negative experiences, Lord. We choose to give You the benefit of the doubt. We choose, Lord, to not believe our hurts and our past experiences, Lord, but to believe instead in Your Word. Because Your Word is eternal. Your Word is living. So this morning, if you just want to respond to God, say, Lord, I want to believe in Your Word instead of my experience. Won't you just raise your hand? maybe even if you felt that there's someone that was hurt in church, you must also respond this morning. Because that is part of God's word, part of God's plan, is His church. So Father, we just respond to You this morning. I pray for every hand raised, Lord. Lord, You would go and minister to every heart, Lord. We thank You for the ministry of reconciliation, Lord. May Holy Spirit, You reconcile us to the Father this morning. Reconcile us to Jesus, to the living Word. You reconcile us to the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would just come and amend hearts and amend circumstances and amend, Lord, just experiences of the past. And Lord, this morning, just do a work of restoration, of renewal. A place, Lord, where You connect our hearts to the heart of the Father. We say, Lord, we want to be as little children. Restore our hearts this morning. Make us as little children. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone says, amen. Thanks for coming, everyone. If you need any specific prayer, get a mighty in front.